Welcome everyone, we're going to make a start. Well done for getting here and coming to protect yourselves from the harmful rays of the sun out there. You've made the right choice, and should I test drive an Aston Martin or go to the barge talks? And you've chosen wisely. So today we're beginning a series in Isaiah 55, and the passage is printed on your sheets. It's a series on RSVP, so looking at the response that God calls us to make to him. And before I read the passage, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this glorious day and this chance to meet, to study your word together. We thank you for the invitation you make to us in the gospel, and we thank you for the book of Isaiah, and we pray that this ancient word would become a living word to us today by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah 55 verse 1, and it's the Lord God speaking. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Some years ago, on a cold, snowy February day, a young Swedish woman was in a park in Stockholm, and suddenly the man who was with her turned to her and he said rather nervously, "What would you say if I asked you to marry me?" And she replied, "If you're saying what I think you're saying, ask it again in the form of a straight question." So the man gulped and he tried again. He said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "You have got to be kidding." No, she didn't say that. She said, "Yes, I will," and her life has never been the same since. Now, invitations require a response. So in an invitation, an offer is being made, and your response is critical. So if you reject the offer, you don't get the goodies, the benefits, and if you accept the offer, the benefits are yours. It is the same with God. It is the same with God. In the gospel, God is giving us an invitation. He's making us an offer. And he's calling us to respond to it. And that is what we find here in Isaiah chapter 55. So this chapter is an invitation from God, calling for a response from us. And so over these next 3 weeks in this new series, we're going to look at God's invitation, and we're going to look at the response he calls us to make. Isaiah chapter 53, so two chapters before, really well-known chapter, isn't it? All about the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who dies for the sins of the people. The next two chapters unpack the results of his work. So chapter 54 talks about the spiritual transformation that can be ours and that flows from the servant's work. But whether or not we experience that depends on our response. And that is the keynote of chapter 55. So we're going to look at this gospel invitation and the response God calls us to. Notice firstly, it's an offer of abundance. So verse 1 says, the Lord says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's an offer of abundant provision, an invitation to a banquet. So back in those days, wine and milk were festive foods, the sort of thing that you'd have at a wedding reception. And the end of verse 2 says, "Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." So the point this is making is that the spiritual blessings God invites us to enjoy in the gospel are like a feast, a banquet. So things that are good for us and things that bring delight. Things like in verse 1, satisfaction for our deepest longings. In verse 3, spiritual life. So it says that your soul may live. And later in the chapter, as we'll see next week, In verse 7, it will talk about relationship with God and abundant pardon. And in verse 12, it will talk about joy and peace. God does not come into our lives like a wrecking ball. He's not out to destroy our lives. Those are the lies of the enemy. He invites us to feast, not to famine. When do we get to enjoy this spiritual feast this is talking about? Well, the ultimate fulfillment, of course, is in the age to come. When, as Luke 13 says, people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And Revelation says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's all future. But the banquet begins even now for those who accept God's invitation. Even if we only get the starters now, if I can put it that way, the sort of hors d'oeuvre. So the main courses, they'll be served when Christ returns. But the starters that we enjoy now, they're still wonderfully good. Do you remember Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that life starts now. When I arrived in London many, many years ago, there was a Christian nightclub called Abundance. And, you know, I don't know if it's going on anymore. It's not quite my thing anymore. But, you know, it's a good name. Because abundance is what God is offering us in the gospel. And this abundance is offered, secondly, free of charge. So verse 1 says, come, he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So there's no charge, there's no cost, no payment required of us, completely free. Free to us because the servant has paid for it. That's the point. The servant paid for it. So chapter 53 describes the price that the servant paid for our sins. Do you remember? He was wounded for our transgressions. He paid the price. He footed the bill in his suffering and his death so that we can enjoy this abundance of life in his kingdom for free. Now that is what it means to be saved by grace. It means that it's completely free. That's what grace means. Now, not many things in life are free, are they? And if they are free, they're usually complete tat. If it's anything of quality, you have to pay through the nose, don't you? But the kingdom abundance that this generous God offers us through Jesus is completely free. By contrast, religion says, if you want this, it is going to cost you big time. Okay, here's what you must pay. Do this, do that, and then maybe you'll have earned your place at the table. We'll have to see. That's religion. But God's invitation in the gospel is uniquely free of charge. All paid for by Christ. Just come and enjoy. The other weekend, we went to a pre-release screening of the animated children's film, Moomins on the Riviera. It's the sort of circles that we move in. The Moomins, if you don't know, are these sort of hippo-like creatures. And they go and stay at this hotel on the Côte d'Azur, on the French Riviera. And they enjoy this luxury holiday. But in their naivety, they are completely aghast when at the end of their luxury holiday, they're presented with this huge bill. And I hope that hasn't spoiled the film for you if you haven't seen it yet. Much in life is only for the privileged few, isn't it, who can afford it. But in the gospel, it's free for all. So the kingdom is not like staying in a hotel. The kingdom is like being invited to a wedding reception. You ever been asked as a guest to pay for going to a wedding reception? Of course not. It's free. It's paid for by the host. And so God says, come, he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It may not have escaped your notice that this week there's this little motor expo thing going on in the wharf. And it's free, isn't it? It's free. Free to enter, free to look, but the goods on offer are certainly not free. So these luxury cars are out of reach of most of us, and you can only look, you can only dream. The invitation out there is certainly not, come he who has no money. The invitation is, come he who has loads and loads of money. Come buy at great price and drive away at 0 to 60 in 3.6 seconds. But remember, there's a 20 mile per hour speed limit in Tahanut, so unlucky. Anyway, It's not like that with God's banquet. It's free for all. As they say, some of the best things in life money cannot buy. And this is certainly true when it comes to these spiritual blessings in the gospel. It's all free. And everything is now ready. So come, God says, come delight yourselves in rich food in verse 2. Everything's now ready. The servant Jesus, he's done his saving work. The banquet is spread. The food is on the table. And all that remains now, all that remains is for the guests to come. Come and enjoy. When you go round to someone's house for a meal, do you ever sort of email them beforehand and say, can I bring something? And they may email back and say, well, yeah, you know, bring a bottle or bring some dessert. But God says, there's nothing to bring. Yeah, just bring yourself. Bring yourself and enjoy. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And when you arrive at someone's house, maybe for an evening meal or for Sunday lunch, do you ever find yourself asking, can I do anything? It's a polite thing to say, can I do anything when you arrive? And you'd probably be a little bit taken aback if the host said, oh, thank you, great, that's wonderful. Tell you what, here's a little list. Can you nip out to Waitrose and buy, you know, chicken and some vegetables and so on? And then when you come back, if you can roll up your sleeves and peel some potatoes, you know. That's what religion says. So religion says things are not ready. There's a lot to do. Yeah, roll up your sleeves, get to work, and maybe, at the end of all this hard work, there'll be a meal if you work hard enough. Maybe. That's religion. In Luke 14, Jesus tells the parable of the great banquet. And the servant says, come, for everything is now ready. And that is the gospel invitation. Not, here are five things to do, and then, you know, we'll see at the end of your life if you've done enough. But everything is now ready. Come. Come and take your place at the table and enjoy. What does God promise those who do come? Well, he promises satisfaction guaranteed. So verse 1 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And verse 2 says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? The appeal here from God is to the spiritually thirsty and the spiritually hungry. Those who are thirsty for purpose in life and for hope in death. Those who are thirsty for eternal life and for knowing God. Those who are thirsty for forgiveness and for a cleansed conscience. Those who hunger for freedom from the fear of death. Those who hunger for meaning and joy and peace. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To all these people, to the spiritually hungry and thirsty, the Lord simply says, come, come to me. Verse 3 says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. He's saying, come to me, and you will find the answer to all your spiritual longings. Our alienation from God because of our sin has left us with all sorts of spiritual longings and needs that desires that plague us and that God alone can satisfy. And in the gospel, he invites us to come to him. Again, we may ask, well, when do we get to enjoy this spiritual satisfaction? Well, Revelation 7:16, vision of the age to come, says of God's people, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. For the Lamb in the midst of their throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Revelation 21, verse 6, God says of the age to come, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. That's all future. But there is a present experience as well, isn't there? Do you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus met that woman of Samaria by the well? There was a woman who was certainly physically thirsty, but she was spiritually thirsty as well. And what did Jesus say to her? Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What was he talking about? Well, he explains a few chapters later, doesn't he, in John 7, verse 38, that he's referring to receiving the Holy Spirit. So he said, John 7:38, Jesus cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Material things are good, and they're given us by God to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with that. But material things cannot satisfy our deepest spiritual longings. And verse 2 says, why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? If you could afford one of the cars inside One Canada Square at the moment, and you drove it away this afternoon, do you think it would satisfy your deepest spiritual longings? For how long? In his best-selling book, The Art of Thinking, Rolf Dibelli says this. He says that a banking executive friend of his, he bought himself this dream villa with this huge swimming pool and a view of the lake and the Swiss mountains behind. But 6 months later, his friend was unhappier than ever. The friend said this, I come home from work, I open the door, and nothing. I feel as indifferent about the villa as I did about my one-room student apartment. And Dibelli comments, it's what science calls the hedonic treadmill. We work hard, we advance, and we're able to afford more and nicer things, and yet this does not make us any happier. The Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, why spend your labor for that which does not satisfy? Satisfaction guaranteed. And notice next that what God is offering is a secure deal. Verse 3, God says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an official, legally binding contract. And so this offer from God is not sort of jotted down on a bit of scrap paper, full of insecurity, full of uncertainty. It's not some scam. It is a covenant made by God. Someone was telling me the other day that they're having these major extension works done to their flat. And last week they had this contract meeting where they sat down with their architect and their builder, and they had this meeting, and there was this thick document, this thick contract on the table in front of them all. And they said it was tremendously reassuring. Because when a lot is at stake, and in particular when a lot of money is involved, the last thing you want is some builder who's scribbled a few sketches on the back of an envelope and who's asking for cash under the table. You want security, yeah? You want reassurance. You want things to be official and professional and above board. Now that is why God deals with covenants, deals in covenants. It's to give us reassurance. It's how God has always done business, hasn't he? In covenants. Do you remember there was a covenant with Noah? There was a covenant with Abraham. There was a covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai. There was the covenant with David, and that's the one being referred to here in verses 3 and 4. So God promised David in that covenant, he promised him an everlasting kingdom ruled by an eternal king from David's line. And that is fulfilled in the gospel. So verse 3 of our passage is actually quoted by Peter in Acts 13, verse 34. And he says it is fulfilled in Jesus raised to life. Covenants give us security. And all these previous covenants find their fulfillment in Jesus, in the gospel, in the new covenant. If you wander over to Greenwich through the foot tunnel, there's this wonderful little pie and mash shop called Goddard's, which I'd recommend. It's a favorite destination of our family. And over the door it says, established 1890. Why did they do that? Well, you go into Waitrose and you buy a little jar of Coleman's mustard, the best mustard around. And it says on it, established 1814. Well, why did they put that on the label? Well, because it reassures people. You think, well, if they've been making pies since, you know, diddly-dee, it must be good. And mustard, you know, must be the best mustard. Been going on for so long. Must be good at it. And so over the centuries, God has been doing business and doing it in the form of covenants. And the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the final one. It's the ultimate one. It is the new covenant that fulfills all of these other covenants. And it should give us reassurance about this offer and this invitation God is making. It's trustworthy. It is good. And this covenant deal, it means that to come to God now, we have to actually come to Jesus, don't we? So in Isaiah, the Lord God's appeal was, come to me. But then Jesus said, come to me. Didn't he? He said, you know, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You think, well, which is it? Do we come to the Lord God of Isaiah or do we come to Jesus? And the answer, of course, is that the two go together. We come to the Lord God now in coming to Jesus. And it is only in coming to Jesus that we do actually come to God. Because it is through Jesus that the one true God who is actually there is making his appeal to us today. And what a passionate appeal it is. Just notice as we close, what a passionate appeal that... Do you notice four times in the opening three verses, the Lord says, come. Come, 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 come. So this isn't a sort of standard RSVP at the bottom of some party invitation. It is an intense, passionate appeal from God. That God really does want us to come. And he really doesn't want us to miss out on this offer. I was watching a recent IS video in which one of the IS fighters says, we love death as you love life. We love death as you love life. God is the exact opposite of that, isn't he? God loves life and he wants us to enjoy life. In the latest Avengers film, you can really say I get out and about, don't I? But it's one of the joys of having young kids, you get to see these things. But Avengers, the Age of Ultron. You've got Captain America, his team of superheroes are banded together against a brand new villain called Ultron. And Ultron is this sentient robot. He wants to be rid of his creator, but not just his creator. He wants to be rid of the whole human race. And the Avengers get together and they oppose Ultron. And they also oppose the philosophy that he stands for. Because unlike the villain, the Avengers put their lives on the line to save every life possible. Well, God is not like Ultron, that robot, bent on destroying life. He's like the Avengers, with their burning passion to save every life possible. In Jesus Christ, he has paid the ultimate price for us. And in the gospel, he makes this passionate appeal to us to come and accept his invitation to life. And so if you haven't yet accepted this invitation from God, God is appealing to you even today through this passage to come. He says, come to me. Going to church is good, but he's saying in the end, you need to still come to him. Come to me. One of the most famous film quotes of all time is the one in The Godfather. Do you remember the one where he says, I'm going to make him an offer. He can't refuse. And you have to sort of practice with a cotton wool stuffed in you up there. And you know, anyway, I won't do it. But it's a threat, isn't it? He's saying, I'll make him an offer, I can't refuse. He's saying, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, there is threat, isn't there? There are really serious warnings about the consequences of rejecting God's invitation. But here in this passage, it's just the positive. I mean, this passage is saying, you can refuse, but why would you want to? I mean, the offer's a no-brainer, isn't it? Abundant life, free of charge, everything ready, satisfaction guaranteed, secure deal. What's not to like? It's an invitation to life. If we're those who have accepted the invitation already, hearing again what is on offer should make us very, very thankful for these blessings that we enjoy. And when we're feeling weary in the Christian life, it should encourage us that life outside of the covenant has got nothing at all to offer of any ultimate or lasting value. And it should motivate us to pass on the invitation to other people and to be as passionate about passing on the invitation as God is. So not saying, well, yeah, whatever, or who cares, but come, everyone. Everyone who thirsts, come eat what is good. Come and eat that your soul may live. Next week, we'll look at the second half of this chapter. It unpacks a little bit more what is involved in coming to God and accepting this invitation. But for now, I'm going to lead us in prayer as we close. And then we've got a few minutes for time for questions or comments that you may have. Lord, we thank you for your amazing generosity to us in the gospel. We thank you for this wonderful invitation to come and to eat. We thank you that everything is now ready, that it's all been paid for by your Son and his sufferings on the cross. We thank you for the abundance that we can enjoy in him. Satisfaction guaranteed, all secure. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be those who accept this invitation and who rejoice in it, and that we would pass on the invitation to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.